God is good. I went to that city when I was 9 years old, and I didn't know how weird it was and how good I had it. I just kind of thought everybody got saved early, and then God called me to preach when I was 12, and I didn't know how good I had it. I thought everybody just got called to serve the Lord, and as the years have gone by, I have found out some of the things I didn't understand back then. I found out just how good God really is. And how blessed it is to be raised in a home with a mom that made sure I was in church every time the doors were open, wouldn't let me get into trouble, threatened my life if I so much as blinked wrong. Didn't know how good I had it, but I'm glad I had it good. God is good. It's good to be back again this year. Sure to appreciate Brother Reed Gravely, dear friend. Love him and appreciate him. Love his testimony. Everywhere I go, people know him and all have the same kind of evaluation. Just a gracious gentleman and a godly man. I appreciate you, preacher. I want you to know that I love you. Appreciate the Bible Baptist Church and all that you do to host this meeting every year. One of the highlights of my year, me and Miss Dana. Glad we get to come. I'm glad to get a chance to be back. Appreciate all the good singing. Got in about half your message, Brother Bailey. Tremendous. Well done. I fed my heart, and I appreciate that. Begin to open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter number 30. It's been a good year at our church. Keep on praying for us, if you would please. Seeing a bunch of new people saved this year and baptized and coming from all over. And our church, I was telling the preacher, I'm looking forward to him being with us in the fall again. I said, be ready to see a bunch of new people and a bunch of new hair colors. Because people are getting saved from all over the place. And it's, I mean, they look like they just got saved. It's great. I love it. But you see them growing and learning. But man, it's just such a happy, joyful time. And I sure do appreciate the goodness of the Lord. I've been dealing at my church with a home a lot lately, and the Lord sort of laid it on my heart to begin my time here with this week doing the same. So Genesis chapter 30, let's begin our reading of verse 1, please. We'll go down through verse 16 this evening. Genesis 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold my babe Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. She gave him Bilhah her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I prevailed. She called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she left bearing, she took Zilpah her maid and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. She called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. She called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I've hired thee with my son's mandrakes. Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, the reading of your word, the preaching to follow. Give me good attention to the text and the task. I pray you do your perfect work through your perfect word. Glorify yourself in all of it. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This is clearly a pretty interesting story in Scripture, particularly last part of it. Little boy goes out in the field, finds some produce, brings it home. And then you read the rest of the story, and you're under the conclusion that this should probably be called something along the lines of husband gets auctioned off for produce. And this odd thing is an odd thing that at first blush seems to have nothing to do with anything. This does not advance the narrative of the story in any way. This does not have some deeper doctrinal meaning. This has nothing to do with soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. This has nothing to do with ecclesiology, the doctrine and the study of the church. This has nothing to do with eschatology, the study of last things. You will not find when the rapture takes place or how the millennium unfolds in this story. This has nothing to do with sanctification. This has nothing to do with justification. This has nothing to do with soul winning. This doesn't even have anything to do with standards. It's just a husband gets auctioned off for produce. As with most interesting things in Scripture, though, it has a backstory that is pretty essential to it. Isaac, the son of Abraham, got married to Rebekah in Genesis chapter number 24. In Genesis 25, we find her barren. And then Isaac prays and she conceives. They do not have ultrasounds or other medical things in those days. The Bible tells us that in chapter 25, 22, the children struggled together within her. There is like a cage match going on in there. People coming off the top rope and figure fours and whacking each other in the head with taped fists. I mean, it's going on. And she doesn't know what's going on. She has no clue. She just knows she's hurting and things are not seeming right. So she goes before the Lord and she says, "Oh, Lord, if it be so, why am I thus?" That loosely paraphrased is, "God, I got to have some relief. I don't know what's going on in there, but you got to help me with this." And God says, "Well, here's the story. You got two nations in there." She, "You ain't kidding, I got two nations. They going to war in there." He said, you got two boys in there. They're two very different kind of people. They're going to be the heads of two very different kind of nations, and the older one is going to serve the younger one. That just sort of wasn't done by normal standards of the day. Well, it finally comes time for the delivery day. She gives birth. The first one comes out. He's a big, strapping boy. He is hairy and red all over. And then the second one comes out. The little runt comes out. And the weirdest thing happened. The runt on the table reaches out and grabs the ankle of his big brother. It's like he's saying, "You got out first, but this ain't over." Battle keeps on going from there. The boys grow up very different. When you read chapter 25, verse 27, you find out that Esau grows up to be a very manly man. Esau is an outdoorsman. Esau is the one to be found outside with a big, gigantic boy knife in his teeth, chasing down some unfortunate creature, stabbing it, and pulling on his shoulder and hauling it home for a barbecue. Jacob, not quite so much. Jacob, much more of an inside mama's boy kind of guy. Jacob is much more to be found whipping up a lovely cinnamon souffle somewhere. Well, as time goes along, his con artist nature begins to show itself, and he gets over on his big brother twice. There's the day when his big brother's out hunting, and he comes home and things haven't gone so well, and he's hungry, and Jacob has been whipping up a lovely mess of pottage and no doubt waving his apron over it to let the smell go out in the field, and all of a sudden he says, going, and he follows his nose into the smell. Hey, baby brother, what you fixing there, baby brother? "Oh, just got a lovely, lovely bit of meal here right there. It smells good, don't it?"
"Yeah, it smells great. Well, I'm hungry, bro. I need some food. I'm about to starve."
"All right. Be glad to give you some food. It's going to cost you."
"What's it going to cost me?"
"Your birthright." It's a very special spiritual thing that's being discussed here. But Cain, that Esau, the Bible says, is a profane man. He doesn't care about birthright, doesn't care about spiritual things. So for a mess of pottage, he sells a birthright. Later on, it'll be the blessing. This is more of a physical matter. This is where the father is going to divide the materials that he has and give blessings regarding material for the future. He says to his oldest son, go out and kill something and make me savory venison such as my soul loveth, and I will bless you before I die." Well, mama hears this, and mama favors the younger son, favors Jacob. So she says, "Hey, your brother is going to get some food for his daddy, and he's going to come in, daddy's going to bless him. So you go in and you pretend to be your brother and you get the blessing." And he said, "Mama, I don't know if you noticed, I'm not exactly like him. He's a hairy dude. I'm not hairy at all. And he's going to realize it's me, and I'm going to get a curse and not a blessing." And she said, "Well, upon me be thy curse. Just listen to me. I got all this figured out. I'm going to put skins on the back of your arms, and you go in, you pretend him, and it'll be all right. Daddy can't hardly see anymore. It'll be fine. Trust me." He goes in, and he pretends to be his brother. "Hey, Daddy, here I am. I got some food for you, Daddy." "Who are you?"
I'm Esau.
You don't sound much like Esau. Come here. And he feels him and does not discern that it's his younger son because he's hairy. And he said, well, that's obviously my older son. And he blesses him. And he gives him the conservatorship of all that is going to be his and the double portion of all the blessings. He is now basically in charge of everything that happens in the family. Well, after he leaves, no sooner has he left, his older brother Esau comes in and says, here I am, Father. I've got the meat. Bless me before you die. And he says, who? Who'd you say you were?
Well, I'm Esau, your older son.
He said, well, then who just brought me food before you got here? Who did I bless before you got here? And it clicks with Esau what's happened. He says, my baby brother cut over on me again. Daddy, please tell me you got a blessing. I don't have anything left. I gave him everything. I made him your Lord. What do I have left to give you? And by the time everything is done, Esau is so furious. He says, well, my daddy dies. I'm going to kill my brother. In chapter 27, verse 42, Rebekah is told of Esau's plan. Someone comes to her and says, Madam Rebekah, you need to understand this. Your older son's going to kill your younger son for what was done. She tells her younger son, you got to run. Esau going to kill you. Go away for a few days, she says, till thy brother's anger toward thee be abated. Neither of them know it's going to be 20 years, and he will never see her alive again. He has to run from home. He goes back to his mother's homeland. When he gets there, he has just a stick in his hand. He gets there to a well, and he is looking for Laban, the son of Nahor. There are some shepherds there by the well, and he says, you know Laban, son of Nahor? Yeah, we know him. Was he well? Yeah, he's well. And behold, his daughter cometh with a sheep. Now, this is quite kind of an odd thing there. He's got to be thinking, this can't be very special, like a girl shepherd. He says, why don't you go and water the sheep? And they said, we can't do that yet until they be gathered together, and they, plural, are going to take the rock off. Big gigantic rock, huge rock, it takes they. And then Rachel shows up, and when he sees her, his heart starts to beat faster than it has ever beat in his entire human existence. He's starting to feel more masculine than he's ever felt in his entire life. Reaches down off that gigantic rock, gun show, flips the rock over. Then he grabs that girl, bends her over, and he says those three words every girl wants to hear, I'm your cousin. But in those days, that's like a marriage proposal, all right? I like our days a lot better, man, I'm just saying. Well, she runs home, and she tells Daddy what's going on. And Daddy says, well, why'd you leave him there? Bring the man home. Weird days, man, weird days. She brings him home, and he just sets into working with Daddy. He's out there working for a solid month, doesn't even ask for anything. Finally, Daddy comes and says, hey, look, you can't be working for me for free. What do you want? Name me your wages. He says, I've already thought through this. You don't got to pay me nothing. I will work for you for 7 years. Rachel, thy lovely younger daughter's hand in marriage. Daddy says, groovy by me. Better I give it to you than somebody else. Work 7 years, you can have her. He does. Guys, he does. After 7 years working for Daddy for this girl, he comes and says, all right, time for me to have my bride. And Daddy says, okay, we'll get it all set up. He consults the Old Testament Farmer's Almanac. Finds a night where there'll be no moon in the sky and a heavy cloud cover. Goes to the early Home Depot, buys a 7-ply industrial veil, and takes that veil and puts it on his older daughter, Leah. You see, the older daughter, Leah, is described in the Bible as tender-eyed. And while that sounds very much like something that would be on a Hallmark card, trust me, it does not mean anything like that. Loosely paraphrased, that means she was so unattractive, even the tide would not take her out. Just splits her around and leave her in the basement. He ends up marrying this girl. Not even realizing who he's marrying. As crazy as it sounds, they have the honeymoon night. He ain't got a clue. Wakes up in the morning, pulls the veil back. Ah! Realizes he got the wrong one. He goes to Daddy. He says, why'd you do this? I work for you for your younger daughter. Daddy says, well, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the older. Well, you could have told me that 7 years ago.
He says, fulfill her week, work 7 more years, and you can have this one too. And of all the crazy things he does, he works another 7 years. Now he's got 2 wives. That is generally a bad idea. Oh, but it gets worse. These 2 wives by and by along the way come complete with like 2 assistant wives. Now he's got like 4 wives. That's really a bad idea. And now all of a sudden there's this competition in the home. It's Team Leah versus Team Rachel in a childbearing contest, but above all in a contest for the heart of a husband. And here's where we begin to get to the heart of the matter. 3 times we're told that Jacob loved Rachel. Genesis 29:18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Genesis 29:20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Genesis 29:30, he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. 2 times we're told that compared to the love he had for Rachel, any love he had for Leah was hatred by comparison. Genesis 29:31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Genesis 29:33, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Jacob loved Rachel. But if you read the text carefully, nowhere does it say that Rachel loved Jacob. Doesn't even say that she wanted Jacob to love her. What it does make clear is that she wanted what Jacob could give her, that being children. But one of these women was not interested in Jacob for what he could give her. She actually loved her husband and wanted him to love her. Genesis 29:32. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Those are shocking words to really consider. All this woman wanted was what women still want today, the love of her husband. And she was willing to give up anything for it. And that brings us to our text. One day, Reuben, son of Leah, all of about 4 years old, was walking in the field during the wheat harvest. He found some mandrakes. Another name they go by is love apples. They were really prized by people in those days. They were very sweet. They had a lovely fragrance, and they were regarded as an aphrodisiac. If you do not know what that is, you young ones, ask your parents. They love to answer awkward questions. That's fine. But these fruit are now being brought home to Mama. Rachel realizes what Reuben has brought home to his mother, and she wants them. And that begins a bargaining session. She said, I want your son's mandrakes. Leah says, well, you've already got my husband. You want son's mandrakes along with that? She said, well, I tell you what. We'll do some bargaining. You want the man? I want the mandrakes. We'll swap. We'll auction them off for the night. Tonight, you give me the mandrakes, I'll give you the man, and they seal the deal. Husband auctioned off for produce. Dude does not know any of this is going on. Out in the field, minding his own business. He comes home, heading for Rachel's tent. Leah intercepts me. Oh, no, you don't. You mine tonight. I auctioned my mandrakes off for you. I bought you with mandrakes. You are mine tonight. Now, when a man faces something like this, he's got some options. Option number one is, I'll tell you where I'm going. I'll go exactly where I want to go. I'm the man around here. Not Jacob. Jacob, okay. Yes, I know what's going on, man. It sounds pretty cool. We're all in, but he goes home with her for the mandrakes. He's been auctioned off for the night. End of story, right? The polygamous version of a one-night stand. Not exactly. That night's verse 16. Look at verses 17 through 21 with me, please. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the 5th son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I've given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob, the 6th son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I've borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards, she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Think of the time this represents. There's that one night, the conception.
There's 9 months of child growing in the womb that follows that. There's the birth of Issachar. There's 41 days of purification. And then there's another night they're together. And then there's another conception. And there's another 9 months the child is growing in the womb. Then there's the birth of Zebulun. Then there's 41 days of purification. Then there's another night of intimacy. There's another moment of conception. There's another 9 months of a child growing in the womb. There is another 41 days of purification. There's the birth of Dinah. As it turned out, Jacob stuck around and kept sticking around and kept on sticking around and kept on sticking around. Something changed in him. But it's even more long lasting than that. Go to Genesis 49. Fast forward to a lot of years when Jacob is about to die. He's about to be carried out of Egypt to be buried. His son, as you just heard a moment ago, is the prime minister of Egypt now, the most powerful man on earth in a functional sense. He is wealthy and powerful. The man can be buried wherever he wants to be buried, under whatever conditions he wants to be buried. Here's the instructions he gives in Genesis 49, 29 through 31. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. You remember how horribly this relationship started? She literally tricked him into marrying her. She is the last thing he ever wanted. And yet it so changed along the way that he could not stand to be apart from her, even in death. He said, I'll tell you where you want you to bury me, boys. I thought through this over the years. When you take me back to the land, I could be buried over there with Rachel, or I could have Rachel moved if I chose to, or I could be buried over there, but I know where I want to be buried. Bury me with Leah. I found out she's the one I couldn't do without. Do you remember that story that has nothing to do with soteriology or ecclesiology or eschatology or sanctification or justification or standards or soul winning? It has everything to do with marriage. There came a night where Jacob's in one tent, and in the other tent, he hears, oh, man. Oh, that's awesome. It's the best stuff ever. Who needs a husband when you got there? it's just awesome. And it dawned on him that she had other things that could satisfy her. But for Leah, the only thing that would ever satisfy her was him. She was all in with him. Sir, ma'am, if you want a marriage that will not just survive, but thrive, it's not as complicated as rocket science. It's usually as simple as making sure that everything you do and say sends a no reservations message in your marriage. Second to the Lord, you are all I want, the only thing I want, nothing else, and no one else will do, and I would never trade you for anything. That's the message. But there's usually something that people are willing to auction each other for in a functional sense. Sometimes preachers, let's mirror carefully, sometimes we auction our wives off for ministry. I'm so glad I'm in the ministry, but my ministry does not come first. My church does not come first. Evangelism does not come first, second only to the Lord. That lady that I brought with me has got to come first and does come first, and I love her more than I love the ministry. I will never send the message to her that ministry is more important than she is. Some auction their spouse off for someone else. That's the obvious one. There's somebody else I think more of than you. Some auction their spouse off for games and hobbies and don't give them the attention they want. Sometimes they're auctioning their spouse off for the approval of others. I'll operate my home the way I expect somebody expects me to operate my home because because that's what really means something to me, is what others think. Sometimes a spouse is auctioned off for success. We've got to do more, get more, gain more, go more, be more, to such a degree that you just don't have time for each other. If you want a spouse you cannot do without, you better let your spouse know you can't do without them. Because when you let them know you can't do without them, they'll become what you can't do without. Leah became what he couldn't do without, because she sent a message that you are the only one and the only thing that will ever satisfy me. Yes. See, in far too many homes, especially ministers' homes, break up these days. A lot of times it's just because you're not sending the message that there's nothing and no one more important. Let's all stand. Heads and eyes are closed. Is that okay, preacher?